The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Well, good morning, IDC. It's good to be here with you this morning. For those who I have not had the chance of meeting, my name is Brian, and it's an honor to stand before you this morning and to declare God's word. We are in week two of a 10-week run in the summer through the Psalms, and I have the joy and the privilege to preach this psalm that you have just heard this morning. So before I dive in and we hear from God's word together, I'm going to pray and ask that you would pray for me, and I will pray for you, and then we will hear what God has to say to us. Amen. So Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that you are the God who speaks to us. And we acknowledge this morning that you don't have to speak. You did not have to reveal yourself. You did not have to reveal your grace and your glory. And yet, God, you are so merciful that you've done so clearly. And God, I ask that you would give us ears to hear it this morning. I'm mindful this morning that there's some of us who don't hear your word through creation or your word as you've given it us in this text. And God, I ask that you would open up hearts today to receive it. For those who have grown cold to it because of sin or waywardness in our lives, God, would you awaken us? Would you vivify us by your word on today? Revive us this morning. And God, as I ask these things, I'm mindful that nothing that I can do up here from this stage can accomplish any of those things. And so God, would you come in a demonstration of your spirit and your power on this morning to comfort us by your word, to confront us by your word, and to conform us into the image of your son through your word. And God, as I preach this word, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, in 2002, Paul Macchiarelli broke onto the scene and asked a question that kicked off an iconic marketing campaign. In the first commercial we ever saw him in, he pops up out of a sewer. You see him trudging through a swamp. You see him sitting in a busy office and walking through a commercial farm and in the middle of a desert underneath huge power lines. And Paul became known as the Verizon Test Man. The Verizon Test Man. And what was the question he asked, right? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Now, it was brilliant advertising, especially in these early and primitive days of cell phone usage. It was a relevant question because all of us at some point in those early days of ubiquitous cell phone usage were asking the question, hey, yo, can you hear me? I think I lost you. Can you hear me now? That's the question, by the way, that I believe this text presents to us. C.S. Lewis, by the way, declares this psalm, Psalm 19, to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. It's a psalm that speaks of the testimony of what Francis Bacon called God's two books. He said that there are two books laid before us to study to prevent our falling into error. First, the volume of the scriptures, which reveal the will of God. Then the volume of creation, which expresses his power. But at the fall, our antenna, as it were broken by our sin. But through Christ, by God's grace, connection has been restored. But every now and then, even if you're in Christ and have connection restored to the truth of who God is, things get a little bit fuzzy, don't they? A little bit fuzzy. We want to hear a word and things feel fuzzy. Maybe you remember the days of bunny ears on televisions. Or maybe you remember being a kid in those days. Hey, the TV is unclear. Go over there. Son, go over there and adjust that for me, right? It was fuzzy. And sometimes our walk with God gets a little bit fuzzy, sometimes because of our sin, sometimes just because of our inattentiveness or familiarity with God and with his word. And maybe it's just me, but I find it all too easy to get consumed by my own glory that I fail to behold and stand in awe of God's glory sometimes. Get so easily distracted sometimes that I forget to take note of it and to meditate on it. Knowing God, J.I. Packer says that our Christian minds have been conformed to the modern spirit. That spirit, he says, is one that spawns great thoughts of man and leaves room only for small thoughts of God. But I believe this psalm is a bit of smelling salts for us today, if we will let it. If you're here and you find yourself as an unbeliever, it is a word that I believe can help you see the truth of who God is and be called to respond to him. And if you're a Christian today and your heart has grown cold, this is a word that will wake you up. This is a text that will wake you up and behold the glory of our God. God is speaking, this text lets us know. God is speaking, and we need to have attentive ears and open hearts to respond to his voice. And if I may, I would like to tag this text and our exchange with the question, can you hear him now? Can you hear him now? And I want to look at this text in three movements, and I'll be out of your way this morning. First, I want to consider with you God's glory declared through creation, and then God's glory declared to creation. And then we want to talk about responding to the declaration of God's glory. Let's look at this first six verses of our text as David lets us know how God's glory is declared through creation. Now, when we first got iPhones, and my parents first got iPhones, which was a little bit later than us, we would call them on FaceTime, which is a great gift when you've lived so far away from your parents for so long. But they had high speed, but it wasn't quite the high speed that we had. We had Google Fiber. We had top-notch fiber optics. I grew up in a rural area, so their high speed was not as high speed, right? And every now and then we'd be on FaceTime, and they would say, hey, we got a bad connection. You might have a bad connection on your end. Now, the problem with that, I had the good stuff. It was clear on my end, right? It's clear on my end. But it highlighted a problem for me as I engaged this text. See, so many of us are frustrated when we can't hear from God in this world. And we assume, actually, that the problem is the connection on his end. How many of us does that describe in this room today? But in the opening pages of Scripture, we see that something incredible has happened. As you look at the very first words on the first page of your Bible, you see the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," which is to say that at the beginning, there was God, the triune, self-existent, eternal God. The uncreated one was there in the beginning and nothing else. What we hear in the statement is that God is the first cause of life. It wasn't the result of chance. It wasn't from something that exploded somewhere. Creation happened because God spoke. God steps out on nothing and sees nothing and takes nothing into his hands and speaks into that nothingness and creates everything that you can see and countless things that you and I cannot see. So powerful is his word that the psalmist says in Psalm 33 that he spoke and it came to be, and he commanded and it stood firm. His words literally created worlds, the heavens and the earth, and he did it, family, not because he needed anything. Not because he needed anything, not because he was bored. He did it for his glory and for our joy. But here's the reality of God's beautiful and created and intricately created world. He spoke the world by his word into existence, and nothing exists out of his creative power. And he also, even right now, is upholding the universe by the word of his power, which means, by the way, that if you're still here and that loved one is still here and that favorite tree on your favorite walk in your favorite park is still here, it is still standing and you are still standing because the God who spoke is still speaking your name. And I wonder, can you hear him now? In the psalm, David lets us know that creation is just an echo of the first speaker, a word of worship in response to the first word. He points our eyes to the heavens. Look with me to verse 1, and he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." He points out to the heavens, and David is letting us know that every clear sky and every nimbus cloud that's pregnant with precipitation, every sunrise and every sunset, every constellation that you're able to see that's your favorite at night, all of those things are testifying to the glory of God. They make the invisible and free, infinitely free God visible through their speech. And they stand as an echo of the first speech at creation. And I wonder, can you hear him now? It's what theologians refer to, by the way, as general revelation. the ability for human beings to observe God's existence through the through nature or through some kind of internal sense of the moral law that we gather as we look at nature. And what David wants us to hear today is that the heavens aren't just fuel for our scientific exploration. They should produce awe and wonder in us. They should leave us asking the question, what do these things say about my God? And it should be especially true for us if what Job says is true over in Job 26:4. He says that these are just the outskirts of his ways. Everything that you see in nature is just the fringes of his ways. And how small of a whisper do we hear of him? We would expect David to say that they're showing the glory of God, by the way, wouldn't we? But David says that the heavens and the sky are speaking, are declaring, are proclaiming, which means, family, that behind all of creation is a majesty. In all of its majesty, there is a sound that's being declared. That the very existence of the heavens and the earth are a testimony to the God who created them. The God who is still speaking. The God who is still creating. Who is still sustaining. And they are just a daily echo of praise to the living God. And I just wonder, can you hear him now? Day to day, verse 2, pours out speech. And night to night reveals knowledge. Day to day, night to night. Just like the heavenly beings in Revelation chapter 4 who can never quit looking upon the holiness of God and declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Day to day, night to night, the heavens are gushing forth praise to the living God. The goal of the declaration of the heavens is not to point to themselves or fill the human mind with knowledge, but to fill the human mind with awe and cause us to ask the question, who could create something that majestic and that beautiful? There's no speech, verse 3. Nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the ends of the earth. The heavens are declaring with words. With words. Now, some scholars refer to this as the wordless words of creation. But their voice spreads to the end of the earth, and commenting on these voices, one scholar says that on the one hand, there's a voice that penetrates the furthest corners of the earth. The poet conveys something of the subtlety of nature's praise of God. It's there, yet its perception is contingent upon the observer. To the sensitive, the heavenly praise of God's glory may be an overwhelming experience, whereas to the insensitive, sky is just sky, and stars are only stars, and they point to nothing beyond. That's why Paul is able to say to us, by the way, in Romans chapter 1, that we could actually behold something of God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature. They've clearly been perceived, he says, in nature. And what do the heavens tell us about the glory of God? I'm glad you asked this morning. In his hymn, the spacious firmament on high, Joseph Addison said that the heavens sing as they shine, that the hand that made us is divine. The heavens, by the way, as you see throughout the scriptures, are testifying to the greatness of God. Isaiah says so in Isaiah 40, that he says that who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Psalm 104 says that the mountains rose and the valleys sank down to the place that God appointed them. He set a boundary for the waters that they may not pass and again cover the earth. Creation is declaring the greatness of our God. But it's also testifying in its diversity, God's abundant creativity, his extravagance. They tell us something about how lavish our God is. How rich and how he loves to just pour out creativity and beauty everywhere. I have a friend in Kansas City who was an artist, and he said to me years ago, he said, hey man, has it ever dawned on you that there are flowers at the top of mountains that God did not have to create paint the back of, but he did because of his own joy and his own just lavish outpouring of color and beauty. We'll never see them, but that's how lavish our God is. Family, the heavens declare his faithfulness through the appointment and the movement of the seasons. They testify to the meticulous application of his power, that he upholds the universe by the word of his power, and that he holds our very breath in his hands. Family, God is speaking. God is speaking, and we need to have attentive ears and open hearts to respond to his voice. Do you have ears to hear him? Can you hear him? Now, David moves on and gives us another example of the sun, and he points out in verse 4 that the sun is just a happy servant. Now, in Egyptian mythology, the sun was a god to be worshipped, a god to sing praises to. But David lets us know that the sun doesn't see itself like that, actually. Look at verse 4. In them, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving its chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The sun's a powerful thing to behold, right? Just a beautiful thing to behold. One theologian reflecting on the science of the sun talked about it like this. He said that the sun's at a million miles in diameter, and 1 million Earths would fit into our sun. That's how great the sun is. And it would take a jet plane flying at about 500 miles per hour, well over a month of nonstop flight, to reach the center of the sun from its edge. The heat reaching the Earth is so perfectly spaced out that it keeps us warm without burning us up and keeps us from freezing. Have you ever considered the greatness of the sun and its magnitude of its placement? David lets us know that the sun, in all of its beauty, in all of its power, in all of its glory, would say to us, hey man, I'm nothing. You should see the God that made me. The imagery of verses 5 and 6 is simultaneously of delight and strength. This language that David speaks of is either a groom coming out of the chamber where the marriage was conducted or coming out of the chamber where it was consummated. I can understand that. But what I can't understand is running a course with joy. Listen, man, I endure runs. I endure runs, and I ask myself the whole time, why am I doing this? But David says that the sun enjoys its work. The sun enjoys its work, and it's a regular action that the sun doesn't get bored with. And G.K. Chesterton says that God doesn't even get bored with it. He says that God exults in the monotony. Every morning he says, do it again to the sun, and every evening do it again to the moon. Every morning God says, sun, run your course, and the sun says, my pleasure. The heavens declare the glory of God in the sky above. His handiwork. God is speaking, fam. And we need to have attentive ears and open hearts to respond to his voice. Can you hear him now? Listen, just by way of application for you, as you think about God's word in creation, go home. I know you're all about to go on various vacations this summer to beautiful places, but go home. Read Job 38 to 41. Read Psalm 19. Read Psalm 104. And hear them testify about what nature is saying about our God. And then go take a walk. And go just let your senses, God, would you open up my senses to the testimony of creation? And listen, my wife and I took a vacation several years ago on sabbatical. And we were driving through Glacier National Park, the road to the sun. And I just start bawling on the road because I'm overwhelmed by how high these mountains are and how low these valleys are. And I'm confronted with the reality that God said to that mountain, stand up here, and that valley, sit down here. And I'm overwhelmed by the power of my God. Family, as you go on your vacations, don't just go and have fun for yourself in your relaxation. Let the heavens stir up awe in your soul. God's glory has been declared through creation, but David moves on and says that God's glory has been declared to creation as well. Now, being outside tells me that there is more that I need to know, but God's word makes it clear how to interpret the clues of nature and how it leads us to the one that nature is directing us to. Verses 7 and 9 tell us or refer to what theologians call special revelation, that nature can indicate God, but it's through the word of God that God directly makes himself known to mankind. So David says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That word Lord, by the way, is God's covenant name, Yahweh, the great I am, the one who revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, the one who was and is to come, the covenant faithful one who does not change, has spoken a word, David says. And because he has spoken it, by the way, we can trust that it was and it is and it always will be a faithful testimony to him. Alec Motier says that God's instruction is perfectly complete and completely perfect, needing neither addition nor subtraction. With our New Testament eyes, we hear the word law, though, and we kind of cringe a little bit, like, law, We think about something to perform or as if we can earn our way to God. But David says in verse 7 that the law of the Lord is perfect, and it actually revives the soul. How's that, David? Well, when David's referring to the law, by the way, he's referring to the Torah, the first five books of Scripture. And for people in David's time, the Torah was God's merciful and comprehensive self-revelation that told Israel all that it needed to know about how to know him and how to walk with him. And that self-revelation was life-giving to God's people, to know that God made and kept promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob was reviving to the soul. It reminded God's people that even when things look bleak, he's the God who saves and redeems and delivers and keeps his promises. Now, on a dark day, man, that would be reviving, wouldn't it? That'd be reviving. He goes on to say that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's word is God's testimony about who he is and how he's acted as a sovereign and saving king. And because God cannot lie, he can be trusted as a sure guide. A simple person, by the way, isn't someone who's just not smart or someone who can't make good decisions. They're prone to making mistakes. They're easily led astray. So what this verse means is that in a world where we're being blown to and fro by every type of doctrine and cultural movement, God's word is able to help simple people like us navigate the world with wisdom and in righteousness. I wonder, can you hear him now? Verse 8, he says, the precepts of the law bring joy to the heart. They lead the hearer towards righteousness. It causes the heart to rejoice. He says that the commandment of the Lord enlightens the eyes. It reveals the truth about our existence in the world and how we relate to God. Verse 9, he moves on and tells us that studying God's word produces a holy reverence and a respect for the Lord that is always on target and able to be the only reliable measure of reality. Now, I could go on, but do you hear the point he's trying to drive home here? The heavens reveal the outskirts of the glory of God, but the word of God brings close God and makes him knowable. And the character of the word aligns with the character of the one who speaks it and of whom it speaks. The purpose of God speaking is to bring his will to bear on our lives, family. Our God is speaking, and we need to have attentive ears and open hearts to respond to his voice. And David would ask you again today, can you hear him now? I love reading theologians who know their God and don't just talk about him. Some of you know the difference. There's some guys who talk about God as this distant scientific research project. J.I. Packer's one who talks about God as one who knows him. He wrote in his book, Knowing God, and his follow-up to Knowing God called God Has Spoken, he says that Packer speaks with this giddiness about him who knows God. He says that David reveals his God, and that God is in his word finding us and revealing his secrets to us. It's a move of friendship, by the way. He says that the God who speaks, it's a move of friendship and relationship to us. He is moving towards us to make friends with us. And David declares that this is such good news, so good news, in fact, by the way, that in verse 10, he says it's the richest treasure you could own. The richest treasure you could own. He says, more to be desired are God's words than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Family, think about this with me. This is the only type of covetousness that the Bible endorses. It's the only type of covetousness that the Bible endorses, that we should want more and hold fast to God's word. His word is not just content to convey. It's riches for us to receive. It's not just some specimen to be studied. It is a sweetness to be savored. David says that God's word is spoken to us. He's revealed himself to us, and his self-revelation is more desirable than the greatest treasure and the richest of food that we could ever have, because God has moved toward us in friendship through his word. Christian, this means that if you're going to know your God, which is the essence of the Christian life, we have to have a desire to dig into his word, to eat the book. And if you find yourself this morning not hungry for God's word, ask God to give you hunger for his word. Ask him to give you that desire. And if you've lost your taste for it, keep eating it and keep praying that God will restore your taste buds to behold it as sweet and rich food. God has spoken, family, and David is asking us, can you hear him now? God's glory has been declared through creation. God's glory has been declared to creation. And now David moves us and helps us to see what it means to respond to the declaration of God's glory. There's a danger, by the way, as we study God's word. My uncle, who was one of my pastors growing up, said to me years ago that seminary was cemetery. I was like, what? Wait a minute, pastor. What he meant, though, was that there's a danger as you attend to the things of God. There's a danger in studying God's word because there are times in our lives where we stand over God's word like a scientist with a specimen that we're trying to sort out and see what it is. But as we read God's word, if we're reading it rightly, the word of God should read us too, actually. We should sit ourselves under the word of God and let the scriptures read our souls too. Verses 7 to 11, by the way, illustrate the truth of 2 Timothy chapter 3 when Paul says that the scriptures are God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And David moves now from that perfect word and says, hey man, if you sit yourself under it, it shakes you up and makes you want to respond to it. He realizes in verse 11 that the law of God rightly orients him in God's world, but it gives him pause as he considers the rewards for obedience and the warnings forever, and so he stops and prays for forgiveness and for protection and for acceptance in verses 12 to 14. Look at verse 12 with me. He says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. David realizes that in light of God's self-revelation in his word, he has a problem. It's the revelation of God's holiness, his grace, his mercy, his justice that punishes sins, his jealous heart for his people that will not let us run headlong into sin and idolatry. And David realizes that there's great law in keeping the word, but he also realizes that he himself cannot do it. And he says, Lord, I can't discern my errors. I can't see and know myself completely. And there's likely something in my life that needs correction. Lord, would you help me? First, he turns his eyes and asks for forgiveness from hidden sins and forgiveness and for protection from presumptuous sins. These hidden sins, by the way, are the inadvertent sins in your life. The stuff that's so common to you that you just don't even see it. Don't even take notice that it's sin. But presumptuous sins, that's the high-handed stuff. That's to tell your toddler don't touch that thing and they look you square in the eye and do it anyway. He says, Lord, I can't fight presumptuous sin on my own, and I don't want him to have dominion over me, so would you lead me far away from temptation and deliver me from evil? How many of you, by the way, right here, right now, are giving in to some presumptuous sin in the dark that you need to own in light of God's word and in the light of his presence? Instead of trying to fight alone, what if today you took up David's words and made them your own and asked the Lord to forgive you and set you free from their dominion? And David knows he's not a perfect man. He's sinful. He's prone to sinful and hidden thoughts and to high-handed sin, and he prays that God would make his whole being, in verse 14, his words and his thoughts acceptable in his sight. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. These are the words of a sinful man who is asking to be wholly transformed by the grace of God and by the word of God. David has heard God's word, and he is responding to it. He's responding to it. When I get up in the mornings to read God's word, and you heard me pray it now over you as I get ready to preach, I ask for three things from God. I ask that he would comfort me by his word, that he would confront me by his word, and that he would conform me into the image of his son through his word, because I need the words of my mouth and I need the meditations of my heart to be found acceptable in God's sight. And so I ask him, like David does, God, would you come and do that work? Family, what about you today? Is that your prayer when you open God's word? Is that your prayer when we sit under the word of God together, that it would search you and change you and transform you? Family, our God is speaking to us, and the question for us is, can you hear him now? And if you can't, David would want you to know, by the way, that the reason is not because God has stopped speaking to us. Stopping our ears is what we've done since the fall through our high-handed sin and through our hidden sin. Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, and we, in Romans 1, we've sinned against God over and over, taking his creation and turning it around for our own worship and our own glory. We did not hear God at creation. And even when God gave his word, we would not hear hear him in his word, and we deliberately disobeyed it, Paul says in Romans 1, and high-fived each other on the way to disobedience. And Paul tells us that because of that reality, you and I deserve God's wrath for our sins. But family, can I tell you some good news today? The good news is that God, though he could have been well within his rights to stop speaking to us, our God continued to speak. Our God continued to speak. He continued to speak through creation. He continued to speak through the prophets. He continued to speak, and at the right time in human history, he came to speak to us in person. The writer of Hebrews says that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. John tells us in his gospel that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Man, our God has spoken. Our God has spoken, and he has continued to speak, and he has spoken us a final word in his Son. And I just wonder, can you hear him now? Can you hear him now? You didn't deserve to, by the way, and I didn't deserve to, but through Christ, God did not just speak to us through creation. He did not just speak to us through his written word. He told us about his majesty by moving his majesty close to us, family. And he didn't just speak to you about your sin and about your faults. He revealed the fullness of his character, his glory, his grace, and his truth. Let me see if I can make it plain for you as I draw to a close. See, this Jesus, this word made flesh, was arrested without probable cause. And I wonder, can you hear his love now? He was beaten and mocked and tried on false charges that you deserved. I wonder, can you hear his mercy now? And they hung him high and they stretched him wide. And I wonder if you can hear his love for you right now. And at that ninth hour, as he's getting ready to breathe his last word, he said, "It is finished." And I wonder if you can hear his forgiveness now, family. And I need you to know that he laid in that grave all night Friday, and he laid in that grave all day Saturday, and laid in that grave all night Saturday. But early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. Sin and death had been utterly defeated. And I just wonder, can you hear his power right here and right now, family? I need you to know, as I'm in my seat, that to the wayward, he offers you a word of welcome. To the sinner, he offers you a word of salvation. To the weary, he extends to you a word of rest now. And I just wonder, can you hear him now? Family, our God is merciful, and he is speaking today. He has spoken through his creation. He has spoken to us through his word, and now he's speaking to you in his mercy through his Son. Would you accept him today? Would you receive his word and respond to it in faith and repentance today? Our God is speaking. We have to have attentive ears and open hearts to respond to his word. And I'm praying for this church family. I'm praying that we would be a people who love God's revelation, love God's self-revelation, that we receive it in creation, that we receive it through his word, and that most importantly, we center and bank our lives on his revelation of himself through his Son, family. I wonder, can you hear him now? If you're here today, by the way, and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, we're glad you're here. We're really glad you're here. We actually made plans that you would be here and prayed that for your visit here, that today would be the day of salvation for you, that today would be the day that you hear God's word and that you respond to the testimony of his mercy and his love through Christ. Would you today take him up on his word and receive the forgiveness of your sins through his Son, Jesus Christ? His death, his burial, and resurrection is a word of love to you and an invitation from God our Father to know him and to delight in him. Would you receive his word to you today? And maybe you're here and you call yourself a Christian, but you have been giving into that presumptuous sin for longer than you're able to remember right now. Would you let today be a day of freedom for you? Let today be a day of cleansing and confession for you today as you respond to God's word and ask him for his forgiveness. You can, by the way, relieve yourself of that burden confess and repent and turn away from that sin today and hear his word of forgiveness, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can receive that word yourself today. Family, our God is speaking. And we need to have attentive ears and open hearts to respond to his voice. And as I take my seat, I ask you one more time, can you hear him now? Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you are a good and loving Father. That God, though you would have been well within your rights to condemn us and speak a word of judgment over us forever, you didn't. You extended a word of mercy and a word of welcome and a word of love. And so, God, we give you thanks for that. And, God, I ask for faith in this room to receive that word. For my unbelieving friends in this room, God, I'm asking that you would make yourself known to them by the power of your Spirit today and grant faith and repentance. And for those of us who are cold in our pursuit of you and the love of your word, would you warm our hearts to it? And would you make us receptive to it yet again today? So, God, we give you thanks. And as we come to this table, would you help us to remember well the good word spoken to us through your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray and for his sake. Amen.